Elder James Keene is no stranger to us. The church he pastors is the only church that this church mothered, and we are glad that he's here, and I want him to have liberty tonight to speak to you. He's had a very busy day, and we'll have a very busy week, but I know the Lord gives us strength for those occasions. So, Brother James, come speak to us at this time.
But I do have a message on my heart tonight I want to bring, and if you would turn with me to the 90th Psalm. I want to read a passage that no doubt is familiar to you, and I want to share my heart a bit tonight, some things that the Lord has been teaching me personally. Psalm chapter 90, starting in verse 10, it says, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Back in September, I turned 35. Now, I know that's not very old, but according to this passage here, it's about halfway. And it's been causing me to think a bit. I see my kids getting older. Gracie turns 11 here in July. And our youngest is turning 5 here this next month. And the other two are in between. And so I see them growing up, and I see what God's doing in their life. I see our boys coming to the age of accountability and all these things. And I see I'm not going to be here forever. And some of you probably are much more aware of that reality than I am. But a few months ago, actually it was about a year ago, there was a young man in our church who turned 13. And we had a little birthday party, a men's gathering for him. And I had it on my heart to share this passage with him. And what I did was kind of unusual. I got a mason jar and a bunch of dried beans, different colors. And I counted them out from the age of 13 to 70, a bean for every week. And I took those beans and I put it in that mason jar and I gave that to him as a present. And I said, "I want you to realize what you're holding in your hands is your life. This is, you know, if the Lord gives you 70 years, this is your life that you're holding in your hand. Every bean is a week. And if you would choose to do so, every week you could pull one of those beans out and you can see that you only have so much time. There's only so much that we're allotted. If the Lord tarries His coming, we'll all die a natural death. And the question is, what are you going to do with the time that you have? Have you numbered your days? Do you know where you're at along the spectrum of life? Because it is passing us all by. And it's something that we can live and use to great honor and glory to God. I while saddened to hear about Sister Vanderpool's passing, just such a testimony that was left and how she was spent for the Lord and used her days to the honor and glory of God, the encouragement to her husband that she was. Yeah, those are days that are well spent, that she's receiving blessing and glory for, in glory. And I'm sure she doesn't regret a moment of that time that she spent in service to the Lord. The message on my heart tonight is perhaps just to warn us about two extremes that we can go to in our life as we're trying to live out our days for the Lord. I often find that there is this precious middle ground. And you go either way and you can run into danger. And I want us to go to Matthew chapter 25. I want to read another familiar passage to you tonight. I want to read about the master and gave the talents to the servants. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. I may skip around a bit in this. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And I want to pause right there, and for the sake of bringing this to bear on reality in our life, I want to, I guess, share with you my perspective on what's going on here. I see a strong parallel between this passage and what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the Lord giving gifts. He gives different gifts to His saints, as the Spirit will, according as He sees fit for us to be joined into a body, into a church, and to serve. We have different gifts. We have different ministries. We have different effects of those ministries. That's all addressed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so I see a strong parallel because there were talents, and I would perhaps look at these things as ministries, opportunities given to us by the Lord according to the gifts that He's given us in our life. And He gives them as He will. He's sovereign over these things. We're not the same. We're not supposed to be the same. All He's asked you to do is to use what He's given you to His honor and glory. And so it goes on, it says, then he that received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them another five talents. Likewise, he that received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He digged in the earth and he hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. The one who had received five talents came and brought another five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. And the Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then the same thing happened to the servant who had had two. He had gained two more, and the Lord blessed him. We come down to verse 24, to the one who had received one talent. He came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For in every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to go back to verses 24 and 25, and I want us to look at this servant who was given one talent, and I want us to look at what he said, because I see two fundamental problems in this man. The first one, he said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Do you recognize who he's talking about? I don't. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus is not a hard man reaping where he has not sown. My Lord has not led me into anything where He's not been there first, where His presence hasn't preceded me and guided me and helped me. One of the first things we see about this wicked and slothful servant, he had two problems there, wicked and slothful, is that he had a wrong perception about Jesus Christ. And that misunderstanding drove his waste. I know what your pastor preached about this morning. We were talking about that message, and I wish I could have been here to hear it. Talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ in all things. What we found was that this man received what was given to him of the Lord, and he hid it in the earth. And what I see from that is he took what was God's, what gifts that God gave him and what God called him to do, and he went and spent his abilities and time and things that did not matter, that were meaningless. Why? He dug it in the earth. Why? Number one, because he had a wrong perception of Jesus Christ. I know Brother Binion read from Colossians chapter 1 this morning. If I could just read one verse from that chapter. Verse 16, it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And for him. And this man took what God had given him and he did not use it for him. He didn't use it for the glory of God because he did not understand the greatness of his God. He didn't understand how precious of a Savior that Jesus Christ is. He didn't realize the depth of the love that this God had for him and the blessings that were in store for him if he would live his life for Jesus Christ. You see, there is a very practical reason you get to hear messages such as you heard this morning, because as Jesus Christ is exalted in our hearts and our lives, it changes the way we live in this world. Amen. We need to get our perspective on Jesus Christ right, because everything else flows from that. Amen. All things were created by him and for him. And when you got your perspective right on Jesus, you realize that that is the right way to live. Sometimes we find ourselves wasting our precious time, and it's precious when we number our days. We waste it on trivial things because we fail to see Christ as he is. He is life. You talk about heaven, you know, the river of life flows from the throne. It doesn't say there's a lake behind the throne. It flows from the throne because Christ is life. If you have life, you got it from Jesus. I'm talking about real life. You got it from Jesus. In heaven, there is no sun because he is the light. He is the light. If you have light, it's from Jesus. Psalm 16:11 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I know when I got saved and the peace that I felt, and that's what it was. I mean, it was peace. The burden was gone. But there have been times since then, as I have looked upon the Lord and gazed upon the Lord, joy unspeakable and full of glory, is that right? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Is there anything else in this world that can give us that? I mean, that's just a foretaste. That's just a foretaste. And the littlest bit of God that we can grab hold of is so beautiful, it's so filling, it's so pure, it's so right. And as we go and spend our days on lesser things, if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. Don't you feel empty? I mean, we can go and spend so much time thinking, you know, this is going to fill me up, this is going to make me happy, this is going to bring me joy. And all you find is that you are still hungry. You're still thirsty for that joy that you just can't get out of those things. I mean, you may see a great game. You may enjoy those things, but it passes. You know, how long has it been since the Colts won the Super Bowl? And it may be a long time. I enjoyed it when they did. Brother Binion knows what I'm talking about. But it's gone. It's gone. So is Peyton. It's gone. It's gone. You know, I was hoping he was going to come to the Titans. I'm going to be honest with you. I was hoping, because I thought, you know, that would be great for Victory Church. There would be unity in this body. Souls would be saved. You know, such unity brings about revival in church. But even that, joy you might derive from those Super Bowls and seeing Peyton play for the Titans, that would pass. But the joy you get from Jesus is pure and it's real and it fills you, and there is no bad aftertaste to that. It's what life is all about, and that's what we have to look forward to. That wicked servant had a misperception about Jesus, and that drove him to waste his talent. But there was something else about him too. Jesus called him wicked and slothful, which means lazy. He said in verse 25, "I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth." I was afraid. I was afraid. You know, fear and laziness often go hand in hand. Proverbs 22:13 says, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets." There's always a reason not to do something. There's always a fear about what if. That song brother sang tonight, "I don't know who holds tomorrow," and we don't. There are a lot of things out there that if we dwell on them in our minds, and what if I do this, and what if I step out in that, and what's going to happen, and I don't know. And so sometimes we just pull in and get lazy. You know, the fear drives us to be slothful. Jesus made it very clear in the 16th chapter of Matthew. After he knew the disciples knew who he was, he began to teach them things that he had never told them before. He told them about his path to the cross, and Peter rebuked him. And Jesus rebuked Peter. And then he tells him, he goes, "If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to pick up your cross." Amen. Following Jesus Christ involves picking up a cross. It involves sacrifice. I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes it is scary to follow Christ. But the more we learn about who he is and what he's done, the more that we can overcome that fear with faith. Amen. The more that we can follow, because Jesus was the one who said, "Except a kernel of grain fall to the ground and die, it can't bring forth fruit." And the path to fruitfulness and life for us to be used is going to involve sacrifice. It's going to involve death to ourselves. Amen. I think C.S. Lewis put it this way, that sometimes we pursue lovers less wild. You know what that means? Lovers less wild. I mean, Christ is, you know, we as his church are the bride, and he is the one that's supposed to capture our heart. But sometimes following him scares us, so we pick other things. You know, it's spiritual adultery is what it is. And we pick other things that are more controlled. You know, that TV's not going to go anyplace. I know what it's going to call me to do, and it's not going to call me to do anything but sit right here and enjoy it. Or this activity, I know what's going to happen, and I know what's going to be required of me, and you know, I'm not so afraid to do this. So we pick lovers less wild, rather than giving our hearts fully to Christ and following him wherever, however, whenever he may call us, and we lose out on life. Amen. We lose out on real life. That was the wicked and slothful servant. He didn't understand who Jesus was. He was lazy. But there's another extreme. Luke chapter 10. There's another extreme. And this is personal to me because this tends to be my extreme, although I get in the afraid category sometimes. I guess I've been all over the board on this, if you get honest with myself. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" As we look at the situation with Mary and Martha, we find in Martha the other extreme. The other extreme of this equation. We see it says here in the King James that she was, in verse 40, cumbered about with much serving. That word cumbered literally means to be drawn away or distracted. She was drawn away and distracted by much serving. That's the same exact Greek word in the original that's translated into ministry in other places. She was drawn away from who? From Jesus. By her ministries. By her many ministries. The much serving that she was trying to do. She was trying to make a meal for the Lord. She was trying to prepare this great feast. Some of you ladies understand this, right? Trying to prepare this great feast for Jesus. And it was work and it was hard. But all of this was not drawing her closer to Christ. The effect was to pull her away from Christ. And she came to Him. And what I found here as I was studying this, that when she came to Jesus, it wasn't like she walked up to Jesus and tugged on His sleeve and said, "Excuse me, Lord, don't you care that my sister's doing this?" What you see here in this passage is that she came in the midst of Jesus speaking and teaching, and she interrupted and she said, "Lord, dost thou not care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work? Will you tell her to come in the kitchen and help me take care of this?" We see two problems with Martha that came from this twisted perspective. The first one you see is, "Lord, don't you care?" Yeah, that verges on blasphemous, doesn't it? I mean, here is the one who was going to give His life to shed His blood for her sins, who gave and gave and gave and gave constantly, who was there ministering to teach His word at the time, nothing more precious. And her perspective of Christ is that He didn't care. That somehow He saw what was going on and didn't say anything. "Why, Lord, why aren't you concerned about this? Don't you care?" Well, there's no one who cares more.
Amen.
Her perspective of Jesus was distorted as she was drawn away by her many ministries. And what about her sister? Her perspective of her sister was distorted. Her sister wasn't doing anything wrong. Nothing wrong. But as she was drawn away from Christ by all this busyness that she was going about for the Lord, she was drawn away from Him. She had a messed up perspective on Jesus, and her perspective toward her sister was also distorted. She felt she was doing something wrong. She hadn't engaged, she hadn't helped, she hadn't endeavored to be part of what she was doing with the fervor that she was, thinking that this was important and necessary. It messed up her relationship with Christ. It messed up her relationship with her sister. You see the pattern here? You see how dangerous these things are? Jesus' response to her was to tell her she is careful and troubled about many things, meaning she has anxiety. She's worked up and worried on the inside, and she's troubled. She's stirred up on the outside. She came and just interrupted Jesus and grabbed Him and said, "Don't you care?" I mean, she was just a mess, internally and externally, worked up. You know, spiritual turmoil is a symptom of this skewed focus. One who is missing out on the one necessary thing. And that's what Jesus drew her down to. There was only one thing that was necessary. And she hadn't dug a hole to dig her talent and put it in. But it's almost like she had neglected that one and went and picked up a bunch of other things that she felt were important, that she felt would serve God, that would honor God, that were apart from what God had called her to. Are there any other perfectionists out here besides me tonight? You know what? You know who you are. You know, you sometimes we just pick up things. You know, we put standards on the way things should be that are beyond what Christ has called us to. We can do it in our home. We can do it in our churches. We can do it in the way we work. And, you know, there's a good job, and then sometimes there's over and above. Sometimes we're people pleasers, and we like the adoration of men, the compliments of how good we are and all the things we do. And so we like to go over the top. And going over the top, my friends, there's only so many hours in a day, and there's so many things the Lord has called us to. And there's not time to do more than what the Lord has called us to do. I mean, there's not enough hours in the day to do all these other things that sometimes we want to set up. And so what happens? We get spiritually turmoiled. That's not really a word, but I'll make it a word tonight. We get in turmoil. We get stirred up. We get upset because all these things aren't happening just right, and we're missing out on Jesus Christ. We're missing out on that special relationship, and the way we look at Him gets messed up because, why, Lord, don't You care? You've not given me enough time. You've not given me enough energy. Don't You care about all these things? We get messed up with Him, and then how do we look at others? What type of husband am I? What type of father am I when I get like that? So busy with all the other things that I miss out on the one thing, the important thing. You know, in Hebrews 12, it talks about running the race, and it tells us to lay aside the sins and the weights. Two categories of things there. There's some things that we pick up that aren't sinful by themselves. It's not some sinful behavior. You can clearly say that's a sin, but they are weights in our race for Christ and pressing for the prize of the high calling of Christ. We pick up these other things, this other baggage we're trying to carry along with us, and it's not helping us. It's not pleasing God. In fact, what Martha finds out here is that the things that she was so worked up over and working so hard on weren't even going to endure. And see, that's where we come back to the point. You've got one life to live. Amen. And sometimes we can get to this other extreme where we're picking up all these other things that we think are important, that we have said that we're called to and we need to do, that Christ hasn't called us to. And all these other things distract us from the one thing. Maybe the one talent He gave us. You know, the five, the two, whatever it might be in our cases. It distracts us from what is truly important. And so we end up wasting our life. Does Martha truly end up any better than that wicked and slothful servant with this type of behavior? Does she end up any better? Though she's trying to do things for the Lord, but it's of herself, it's not of Him. What Jesus tells Martha, one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What she had done would endure. It would last. It would be something that she would be able to enjoy and see fruit from forever and ever and ever. Those moments, that time was well spent and was well invested. We can go to two different extremes, and neither of them are good. Both of them draw us away from Christ. And that there is no life in either of those things. Mary's choice would endure. It causes us to do a lot of soul searching. I was talking to Brother Binion the other day, you know, and I look at what I have to do. You know, I'm a husband. I see that as one of my primary callings in life. God gave me my wife, Mary, to love. He blessed me with four children that I have to father. He gave me a church that at this point He's called me to pastor. I have a job. I'm blessed to only have to work 4 days a week. But it's my responsibility to put food on the table. And I look at those things and I go back and forth from those things, always feeling guilty. Because when I'm spending time doing this, I don't feel like I'm spending enough time doing that. And, you know, if I live my life every day doing what Christ has called me, there's enough time for all of it. There's enough time for every bit of it. And enough for me to be able to enjoy His presence and see His hand. There's you know, enough there to see Him do exactly what He wants to do for me, whatever that might be. And to be able to live guilt-free knowing that I've been doing the one thing. The one thing that He has called me to. And I'm walking with Him. My guess is I'm not the only person who struggles with those things. And again, it all comes back down to, who are we doing this for? What are we doing? I heard this quote. I thought it was good. I'm going to close with this. Only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. God bless you. Thank you all for this opportunity to stand tonight. Thank you, Brother Binion, for this chance to be here. You all are in our prayers. Please continue to pray for us.